My newest TV binge is something called The Morning Show. It's with Jennifer Aniston, and it's on Apple TV, and it's sort of based loosely around the fallout from the Matt Lauer sex scandal in the Today Show. And I find it really interesting. One is because I just love the Today Show, that whole franchise. When I was a retailer, we used to run ads on the Today Show all the time. And without fail, the minute those ads would start running, we'd see a 20% pop in revenue. And so I know that like me, you all have all watched the Today Show too. People just love it. It's part of our culture, if you will. And the show itself, just so that you don't get my recommendations wrong, it's sort of so-so. I wouldn't commend it to you in the way I would Ted Lasso. But nevertheless, it's interesting because it's so full of backstabbing and the sort of soap opera of who's going to do what to whom, all with this facade of the happy family on TV, right? I mean, that's part of the lure of any good sort of talk show, morning show, especially the Today Show for so many years, was that it was this sort of happy family, everything from the funny weather guy down to the serious hard news to, you know, mom and dad type of relationships. It was what kept us all coming back at 7 o'clock in the morning. And so that's what makes this show so interesting, is that it's all who's going to scheme against who and how big of a fight can they have right before they say live on air, right? I mean, it's almost routine how it happens. But yet, this concept isn't at all just de novo to TV or Apple TV show, The Morning Show, is it? It's not new to Shakespearean tragedies either. It really is the message of the human heart. It's the message of the human heart. Jesus says very clearly, no human is good. Did you catch that in the gospel today? It's just, we just finished talking about this in confirmation class. The reality is the problem of our human condition is that we are all sinners. We are all sinners. It's the great line I heard somebody say once, the only thing normal about your family is that nothing's normal. The only thing normal about your family is that nothing's normal, right? How true is that? It's just something that we all know, right? And we know this usually experientially, but we also don't really believe it, right? Like we have this feeling that somehow the things that we've done or our family's things are sort of worse than the next person's. And so we then twist and we try to shine stuff up, and we put those fake smiles on, and we try to do whatever we can to cover our sins or the areas that we don't want people to see, and then we present ourselves, ready, set, camera, action, go, like the morning show on TV. And after all, this isn't a new thing. You hear this, right? You think about Adam and Eve. What did they do after they sinned? They put clothes on. They tried to hide themselves. They were ashamed. They tried to hide their errors from God. And it's not that, so in other words, it's not that they wanted to be decent. It's that they were trying to hide their transgressions. Now, we all do all sorts of things to hide our human hearts and our malintentions, right? What are yours? This is the point. I love saying this, by the way. It's the point where we're going to have to stand up and just everybody's going to have to go around. I love it. One day we're going to have to do it. Is that a deal? Like, one day. But not today. Okay, not today. Maybe I'll give you advance notice. But we all have these things. Sometimes they're quips. Sometimes they're fancy cars or degrees or the way we dress or our works or the things we do. All things that sort of keep that sheen on there a little bit. We want to be that person. We want to look a little shiny. We want to look like we're good, right? In the Pauline letter to the Hebrews that Brian read, just rips that to pieces. If you look at those first couple of lines, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, good gracious, let's run for the hills, let's hide, right? I mean, we try to put our best face forward, and yet God's word here, God's word in this first part of the letter is the law. Remember, God speaks in two ways, the law and the gospel. And here we see very unequivocally that the law condemns it. Tears apart our joints from our marrows. It gets into what's really in our hearts. It exposes exactly what we're thinking. The law then is this mirror for all of our sins and shortcomings. It exposes and it condemns. It's why Jesus goes through and says, it's not what you eat that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of a person that defiles a person. It is the heart that defiles. And it's a critical understanding of our human condition is that our hearts have been corrupted, right? Solzhenitsyn said the line between good and evil runs right through the middle of the human heart. And when Jesus teaches on the mount or on the plain and raises the law up to this highest level possible, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he's doing so to simply cut us all down to size so that we say, Uncle, there's no way. I know my own heart and I cannot do this. And so then it exposes our sinful hearts. Ugh, right? A couple people are nodding. It's like, that's ugh. Let's run away from that. Here's where the Anglican liturgy is so incredibly brilliant. Because let's think about the prayer that we say every Sunday during communion, before, very beginning, right after the opening acclamation. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are known, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Oh boy. Uh-oh. You can't try to play a game of divine hide and seek from God. You can't put on the fanciest Ferragamo custom tailored suit and hide from God. You can't go to a food pantry 5,000 days a year and hide from God. You can't hide your heart from God. And this is a core reason, as an aside, that confession is optional in our church. Because God already knows. It's like, okay, it's God's way to say, thanks for telling me that you remember, I already know. I don't know how that makes you feel. You might want to just run for the hills right now. You're like, does God really know about that one thing? Yes, he does. Not that, yeah, he does. What about this one? Yes, especially that one. God knows. He knows those things that we've done, those things that we've thought about doing. It's one thing to say, sure, I'm a sinner, but I didn't murder anybody. I got piping mad yesterday. I parked my car down at the center of the square to do a renewal of vows for some friends. And a guy on a motorcycle was behind me, and he had parked. And so I did park really close to his car, but then I could fit in to the spot legally. I know it's hard to believe, but I was running late to the renewal of the vow. So I really needed that parking space to work out for me. And as I was getting out of the car, I heard this. That was the rudest thing I've ever seen. Look how close you are to my motorcycle. That's what the guy told me. I had my collar on. And I looked at him, and I wanted to be like, oh, yeah. But I didn't. But what I did say is, I wouldn't have done that if you had somebody behind you, because there's nobody behind me, right? So I was being nice, but the reality is I didn't give you any room to go forward. I was like this far away, and I should have just said, I'm sorry. Like, I know that's never happened to you all, especially not with your collar on. But I did. The reality is that that's all of our hearts, isn't it? Isn't it? You find where your pressure point is in life. Maybe it's the caller ID. Did you know that the warranty in your car is going to run out, Bruce? No. Who knows what it is? It's something different for all of us, right? There's not a universal. The only thing universal about it is that we all have these pressure points. We all have these points where our heart flares up with anger. Doesn't mean we murder somebody, but it does mean that we're a sinful heart. It does mean that we have that same malice in our hearts. And then it gets even scarier in Hebrews because he takes the accountability to another level. And we're naked and we're laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. In other words, there's no gradation, to say it another way, in our sins. We're all laid bare in the face of God. And so back to our families. Well, maybe you don't have an outward ruptured relationship with a sibling or a parent or a child, but maybe that same person seizes you up every time you see each other. Maybe that person brings up that anger in your heart, and you just know that you're holding in negativity and sinful thoughts about them. And maybe it's likewise, it's reciprocated with them in those relationships. Maybe it's that you're still holding on to a grudge about your brother not calling when that bad thing happened, or you've calcified your feelings of anger towards someone that you love. The bottom line is that sin is a sin, and that we all do have to render an account for these shortcomings and failings when we pass through this life to the next. No, thank you, though. I don't want to render an account for anything. There's nothing good news. There's no good news about that, is there? Well, remember, God's word speaks in two ways. That's as if the gospel never happened, because the gospel speaks a different truth. It speaks a word of comfort, love, mercy, of forgiveness in the face of this condemning law. The law holds people accountable, and we'll never live up to the law. But thank God the law is not the good news of the gospel. The good news is that the condemnation of the law opens us up and becomes the invitation to receive God's throne of grace and mercy. Hebrews goes on to tell us that we have a Savior, a high priest, who passed through this mortal life without blame and sin, and was tested in all the same ways that we were, except didn't sin. But he did this to sympathize with our own weaknesses, to understand how quick our anger can flare up towards something, to understand how broken our world is, to appreciate the fact that our families at times are torn to pieces, to understand our own hardened hearts. And he understands this, and he sympathizes with this. And then he does something else amazing, in that he imputes to us grace and mercy and love. Imputation is the giving of something that we don't have. It's giving us the white covering of the Lamb, washing us in the blood of the atoning cross. Imputation is giving us something that we never could have developed or created ourselves. In other words, we show up at this throne of God's mercy on our judgment day, and we receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's inexhaustible. Full stop. That's the good news in the face of a condemning law. And it's the church's whole point for existence. It's to proclaim this good news that God's grace has been imputed to sinners, to you and me, by Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the beginning and the end of everything we do. It's what Hebrews makes so clear about this high priest. There's a retired Episcopal bishop named Scott Benes, And he wrote a book called Done and Left Undone, Grace in the Meantime Ministry. And he has a really interesting story in there. This captures the powerful nature of this most defining mark of our faith, that Jesus died for us sinners to save us. He did a role-playing exercise at seminaries during his 10 years as a bishop in Georgia. And he would set up, it would be a setup. He'd go into a room, he'd be interviewing a future ordinant or a deacon or priest, and he would say, all right, I'm a 50-something, overeducated, white male, occasionally pissant, and I'm straight, and I'm on my, I've got two kids, one of which is churched and one is not, and I need you to tell me why I should attend church. So the seminarians would respond. Ben Hayes said, first off, they'd always lead with like fellowship and community. And then he would respond, I attend AA, and that serves that need. And then they would say, but we do all this outreach ministry. We have all this stuff that we do with the community. And Ben Hayes would say, well, I go to Rotary every week. And in fact, I'm even on the outreach committee. I'm the head of it at the Rotary. And we do 7 outreach missions a year. And then the seminarian would say, yeah, but our music program is incredible. And then Ben Hayes would say, no, I have season tickets to the symphony. So anyway, just as a sidebar to all three of those things, which are incredible fruits of the gospel, those are all wonderful things about a church. Thinking of you, Tommy, and Anna, about the music and all the wonderful things we do, outreach and all the great parts of our fellowship. But it's not the reason for existence for a church. It's not. Ben Hayes goes on to say, I waited patiently for some mention of how their church could meet my greatest need, namely, to be reconciled with God through Jesus by his cross. It never came. Finally, I would say the only thing we have that other groups don't have is Jesus Christ and him crucified for every last one of us, i.e. people like you and me. That's it. That's it, folks. It's the good news for you and me that we're forgiven. That one thing that we really want to keep hidden, we already know it's not hidden. It's forgiven. It's been redeemed by his blood. You've been saved and you've been cleansed once and for all for past, present, and future sins. So you can boldly approach this throne and receive grace on grace upon grace. Amen. Amen.